It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, it is another edition of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. Hi there, Daniel.
Hello, Mark.
Or Dan, as they say. You go by Daniel most of the time or just Dan?
Depends on how old the kids are.
Okay. Well, hey, you have been for a while working on a book about the purpose of marriage. You've talked about the purpose of marriage on the show before, working on a book on that subject. And in that subject is kind of a side subject, which is a pretty big issue. And that's the whole idea of suffering. Why so much suffering? How does marriage help with suffering and help us conquer sin?
It is a big, big topic, and we're not going to get to a lot of it today. And the book, I'm working on that book. I hope to have it. I thought I would have it done this year. I probably won't, but I'm shooting for at least next year. But it has caused me to search out and study a lot of things that seemed peripheral in the beginning, but they have to do directly with it. It's going to be it's going to be really surprising, I think, for and meaningful for a lot of folks. But part of this thing that came up with suffering, and I had a client who asked me, she said, why so much suffering in the world today? Are we in the end times? Hmm. And then things that we had talked about on the show, you and myself talked about on the show here about suffering and pain. It obviously, the whole mental health industry and all my counseling has to do with suffering. People don't come because they are doing okay. They come because they have difficulties. So this has been, suffering, pain has been, emotional suffering has been pretty much front and center in all my counseling. There was a book written in the past few years. The name of the book was Why Suffering. If you've read that book, you know. And that book, I was intrigued by that book. It's because the title of it just got right to the point of a lot of my study, but I was disappointed in the book. It talked about the cause of suffering as being sin, and it talked about justification of suffering, that it's Christ suffered, and so we should be willing to suffer. But it didn't really address what I would call the causal joint. Why would sin have this kind of a neurological effect on us to where we have this kind of an emotional response to it? C.S. Lewis also wrote a book, The Problem of Pain.
Excellent book.
That was an excellent book.
Yeah, I read that early in my Christian walk, and I remember it had a real profound impact on me, real insightful. Although now I can't remember what the main takeaways were from it. But again, just the idea of the acknowledgement, there's a lot of suffering in the world, and why suffering? What's the purpose?
I think The Problem of Pain is like one of those books that you read, and it adds something fundamental to your faith, but it's not like you can put your finger on it unless you maybe took some notes. My takeaway from that book was my main takeaway from that book, and I haven't read it for years, but my main takeaway was that if God is caring and all powerful, then the whole issue of pain becomes a problem, because how do you reconcile pain and suffering with an all-powerful, caring God? Mm-hmm. And so C.S. Lewis did an excellent job of, laying out that if it were not that we expected God to be good and all-powerful, we wouldn't have a problem with pain. But pain does have a role, suffering. You know, the thing is, I've mentioned the causal joint, the cause and effect. Physical pain, we don't need an explanation for that. You stub your toe or hit your thumb with a hammer or something, and you don't say, if there's a God, why does my thumb hurt? Because it makes perfect sense to you. There are these neurological connections that we know about. The doctor could explain why a neurologist could explain why you hurt when you hit your thumb. But emotional suffering is different, because that suggests that there's something in the spiritual realm that needs repair, whereas the physical pain indicates something in the physical realm that has that needs repair. But we don't understand a lot about the spiritual realm But I think that's true, that the suffering and the emotional stress that we have signals that there's something in the spiritual realm that needs repair. But that whole thing of emotion and the soul is difficult for us to kind of, you know, embrace and understand. How would evil or the evil of the world, someone else's evil, why does that affect me in a way that has a neurological effect? You know, the increase of cortisone and the adrenalines and those things.
Yeah, you're always into the physical basis for a lot of these things. I remember one of the things about problem of pain. Isn't that the one with the quote about God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain?
Yeah, uh-huh.
You know, and again, it's a way, you know, he's trying to get your attention. Mm-hmm, you know, that's the idea of pain. That's the spiritual part of it.
Yeah.
Pain and suffering draws us to God, which is unfortunate, but it seems to be the case.
Yeah, and well, when you think about it, everything we experience about God has to do somewhat with our fallenness, doesn't it? Mm. I mean, we have joy in the Lord, but it's against the backdrop of pain and suffering. Now, what this reminds me of is the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam and Eve took of that fruit, they obviously had no idea what it would cost to know good and evil. Mm. But we're finding out that the knowing of good and evil is extremely costly. Now, I think it was necessary. You know, some of the researches that I've done in my for the writing of the book. By the way, the question often comes up in my mind and in discussions, what has all this got to do with the purpose of marriage? But marriage has the way in which mankind was created in the image of God is designed specifically to encounter sin and to overcome sin. And then eventually that marriage relationship brings something to the body of Christ. There's a passage that talks about in Ephesians, I think, where the body of Christ edify itself by that which every joint supplies according to the working of God in the individual. So a joint is a relationship. So by that which every relationship, and marriage relationship is unlike any other relationship because it has the potential of requiring such a level of vulnerability that when husband and wife are truly coming together and becoming one, they encounter all the issues that separate them, which are also the issues that separate us from God. So it's very much front and center in this whole thing of overcoming.
It's interesting, of all the human institutions, marriage is the only one that the Bible says reflects between Christ and the church. Mm-hmm. And that's why, obviously, marriage and the roles of men and women are so attacked in current culture, because there's something about Christianity seems to be the only religion that really is about these kinds of things, about relationships between men and women and between men and women and God. And like you say, marriage is the centerpiece of God's plan, and it reflects this spiritual truth. And I think it's very obvious that that's why this is so attacked.
Yeah, it's attacked. It's attacked because of the image of God, the very essence of God. It says in Deuteronomy, "The Lord our God is one." It has this word, this Hebrew word, echad, which means a singular and a plural, but in a singular. So we think of the Godhead, the Trinity, and this is the image in which mankind was created. God created a human, and then pulled that human apart to make male and female with the intent that they get back together. And in getting back together and coming back together in that intense intimacy and vulnerability, we encounter all the things that separate us. And not only the things that separate Adam and Eve, but the things that separate man from man from God. So it's an instrument for encountering sin. So it's kind of a matter of perspective, and what getting back to our, you know, why the suffering, it's a matter of perspective where it's all about the purifying of the body of Christ. And I think we have to have that in mind when we look at our personal suffering and the suffering that's going on around the world. And as this person was asking, as an older person, and she was, you know, kind of looking out, and she's, you know, been through life, had so many experiences, and then she's looking out at the condition of the world today. And I think older people, they've probably always had this. I can imagine people who, you know, were at their later years going into the First World War, their later years going into the Second World War, the Depression, having these thoughts of, you know, is the world coming to an end? And now people who are in their older years are looking around and seeing all the, you know, really the evil in the world today, partly because we have, news is so immediate and we can see what's happening around, and there are no hidden areas in the world anymore. So we can see the evil, and we're becoming so aware of it immediately. And so they wonder, are these the end times? How, you know, can it get any worse? But we have to keep in mind that all of this is necessary for the perfecting of the body of Christ. And that's really what God's always been interested in. I recently read, I'm rereading it, such a powerful book by Hugh Ross, Design to the Core.
Talking now, about a creation guy, right?
He's a creation. Yeah, he's a creationist man, and he's an astrophysicist, and he's talking about how that all aspects of the universe point to the life of mankind. I was talking to a Christian man the other day who was saying that you're talking about the likelihood of life in other parts of the universe, but it is entirely unlikely. We know so much about the universe now. We don't know everything, and we're probably scratching the surface, but we know a lot more about it, I think, than most people are aware. And there's just no place like our local place in the whole known universe. It is just all the critical things, the necessary things for life are right here in our so, you know, it raises the question of the evanescence or the temporal temporariness of the whole universe.
What's that word? Evanescence?
Evanescence, yeah. Handy little word. And you don't have to say temporariness. But of the whole universe and even of our bodies. So some of the things that have come out in some of my reading are the idea Paul points this out in Rome, is that evil is a fully spiritual thing, whereas sin is not. That is, sin requires sin is a space-time thing. Sin happens when we break laws, and as Paul was saying in Romans chapter 5, that sin predated the law, or evil predated the law, but it's not counted as sin until the law, because sin requires the breaking of the law. So in some ways, this whole temporal universe and our temporal existence has to do with our confronting sin.
Mm-hmm.
Also interesting that evil being spiritual, and yet the Word of God became flesh in order to bear the weight of sin. So it raises the interesting question of why evil could not have been dealt with in a fully spiritual way, but apparently it could not, because the Son of God was foreordained, the Lamb was foreordained before the foundations of the world to come as take on sinful flesh in order to conquer sin. I just want to emphasize then, before we take the break, that we have to keep in mind that this is all about the perfecting of the body of Christ, the suffering in the world. God is interested in one program. He's only had one program. That's the body of Christ, preparing the body of Christ. And that's kind of what we're doing. So when we come back, we'll maybe have some scriptures to share.
A little bit of a heady subject this week. But hey, let's face it, one of the main questions people have about God and about about life is why evil, why suffering? Mm-hmm. It's a fundamental question you start asking sometime in your life, and find some answers, but I don't think we'll get them all until we get to see Jesus face to face.
Amen to that. Yeah.
So if people want to find out more about your counseling services, how do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yeah, the phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. Office is Kirkland and at Edmonds. Also do a lot of Zoom counseling. People find that, a lot of people find that very convenient these days, so...
Okay, back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast with Daniel Pryor in just moments.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor, counselor and life coach. Christian marriages are being attacked as never before, from outside and from within. Today more than ever before, you have to be proactive, learning to better be aware, to be more caring, and to be better communicators, recognizing and dealing with problems that are from within, from without, personal or relational. And that's where I can help you. Contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, and we are taking on a pretty big subject this week, why so much suffering. Daniel's been talking about how that is worked out in many ways through marriage, the purpose of marriage. You came up with this because of your studies for your upcoming book. Mm-hmm. You think next year that'll be out, your book?
I'm really working at it. I'm getting, you know, and people are interested in it because as we've talked about it, you can see that it has some very interesting aspects to it that the book is going to be on the purpose of marriage, and I have never read a book or been aware of a book that is written on the purpose of marriage. Almost everything you will read or seminars that you will go to or counseling that you will go to have to do with the process of marriage. That is, how can we do things differently or better in order to smooth things out? But what we're talking about here, suffering, is a lot of times the process can't be smooth because it's intended to bring about a certain thing, and this is like the perfecting of the body of Christ. So we have sin in our lives, and life is about addressing those things and coming to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Well, that's an uphill climb, and marriage brings that out. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you're just embracing these things in marriage, and they don't make sense unless you understand the purpose.
Not that people who are single don't deal with
No, they do. Yeah. As a matter of fact, that needs to be stated, too, because not everyone gets married. There are people who have a gift of celibacy. Not a lot, but there are people who have a gift of celibacy and people who find themselves...
Jesus wasn't married.
Well, yeah. He's married to his people, though.
Yeah,
but
there you go.
But, and to the Father. Mm-hmm. And so, but there are people who find themselves single because of a loss later in life, mm-hmm. or earlier in life, mm-hmm. Whatever the case may be. But I think the thing about marriage is that marriage brings to the body of Christ a certain almost like leaven in a loaf of bread. Mm. The important thing is our vulnerability and our intimacy with one another, and marriage raises the bar on that because couples can be more intimate, more vulnerable. But the requirements are a lot more for marriage too. You know, you can find those relationships of intimacy and vulnerability and friendships, but they rarely get as deep as what is required in marriage. So marriage brings a certain thing to the body of Christ, as I suppose also singleness does. The Apostle Paul certainly brought a deposit to the body of Christ, and mm-hmm. so it wasn't as though not being married, he was not used, and so God uses us all. But people who are married, if you are married, if you're called to marriage, then you need to understand that your marriage doesn't belong to you, it belongs to the body of Christ. And you're responsible for the condition of your marriage because the body of Christ is edified by whatever your marriage brings to the mm-hmm. brings to the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Before we broke away, we've talked obviously about the suffering and about the perfecting of the body of Christ. And I just wanted to make one comment that this the battlefront between good and evil, where man was Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and it wasn't particularly the fruit. It wasn't a lemon or a some
apple.
People think it might have been a kind of lemon because it didn't have seeds in it.
Okay,
that's irrelevant. it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it required them to sin. In order to eat the fruit, and so it was they then became knowledgeable of evil, which is the force behind our sins. But it's really this battlefront between good and evil, where good meets evil, and that's where we find ourselves with this issue of sin. And we just don't understand, I think, the force I think we're protected by God's Spirit and just our own ignorance as to the battle that goes on between good and evil, and in this, and we're kind of right there. I mean, it reminds me a little bit right now of the Lord of the Rings, where the hobbits were just these, you know, simple-minded, innocent folks that became the focal, front and center in the whole battle, and we're kind of like that.
We're the hobbits.
We're the hobbits, to use that. So I wanted to kind of make a shift here and talk about how do we deal then with the suffering? And these don't mean to be band-aids, but the fact is that we do have a way of dealing with pain and suffering. You know, some of us aren't going to like this, but the answer is in the Bible. Mm-hmm. It isn't in any kind of self-help book or, you know, those things can be somewhat helpful, but basically the help is in the Scripture. And I think those self-help books are only helpful insofar as they reflect principles of Scripture. There isn't any truth outside of the truth. And so I wanted to just, First Peter, I'm going to jump around a few scriptures here and kind of talk between them. But in First Peter 4, in the beginning of the chapter, it talks about Christ suffered in the flesh. And we talked in the previous part of the show here how that the interesting thing of evil being a spiritual thing. And yet the Word was made flesh in order to deal with sin in this temporal universe. And that's a little bit paradoxical or counterintuitive. You would think that evil being spiritual, why wasn't it just handled in a spiritual context? But it had to be handled here for some reason, had to be handled in a temporal context with where we engage in sin. We don't really address evil. Evil is the power behind the sin, but sin has to do with the breaking of the law. And so it says that, you know, Christ suffered in the flesh, and this is interesting. Arm yourselves also with that same way of thinking, for whoever suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. So it is about overcoming sin. Suffering has to do with overcoming sin. And obviously, it's our response to suffering that overcomes the sin, not the suffering itself, but our response to it. So we talked earlier about how, spiritual and emotional suffering has to do with spiritual repairs that are needed. So here's my point is we don't want to get distracted. Instead, we want to run the race. Remember Hebrews 12, where it says, laying aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us. And so a lot of these distractions, anxiety and worry and things, these can be weights. Unless we address them properly, they can be distractions. Now, I have down here some scriptures looking at anxiety as a distraction. Now, I don't have the Greek word down here, but it's going to be important to understand that the same word that's used as anxiety in the Scripture is also used in a positive sense of proper concern. So they use the same word, so it can have it can be proper or improper. Of course, the anxiety as a distraction is what we typically experience. It says, Scripture says, "Be not anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and thanksgiving." And that's in Philippians chapter 4 as well. There's an interesting scripture where Jesus says, I think this may have been part of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's in chapter 6 of Matthew, and he's talking about, you know, being anxious. He's asking the question, you know, How can you be anxious? Who of you, it says, can be anxious and add even one moment to his lifespan? But then that's where he talks about, you know, don't be anxious for these things, because your Heavenly Father knows your needs and He'll provide those things. But, and this is the important part, it's how we handle the stress. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. I remember Mary and Martha, where Jesus says he chastises Martha because Mary is sitting listening to him teach, and Martha's busy and anxious and worried. And he said, Mary's chosen this greater part, and he said, it won't be taken away. And so we want to press into things that won't be taken away. We don't add anything to ourselves by worry. Cain, you know, in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4, I think it was, where, you know, the Lord says to Cain, why are you anxious? Why are you disturbed? Why are you vexed? Why are you angry? You know, if you do good, you'll be uplifted. But if not, sin is at the door and you must conquer it. And that's really where we're at. It is about conquering sin and overcoming that. And so the proper, that same Greek word for anxiety or be anxious for nothing is used in a proper sense. It says, Philippians talks about Paul sending Timothy to this church because Timothy will be genuinely concerned about your welfare, genuinely concerned. So there's a reason to be concerned, but it's a distraction to let this handle this concern in the wrong way.
The cares of life overwhelm you.
Yes.
Well, that's what we're dealing with, so much anxiety and depression. Mm-hmm. You're kind of a distraction. Got to get through it. Got to get healed. Yeah. Got to get the right perspective. That's what you're all about in your counseling services. Daniel, how do people get in touch with you for more?
The phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. Offices, Kirkland and Edmonds, also a lot of Zoom nowadays. That's convenient for people. Also the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com, where you will find many of these podcasts there to you can hear them again and forward them to other folks.
Okay, Sound Mind with Life Coach and Counselor Daniel Pryor on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with Life Coach and Counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.